Hello everyone, this is Evan Blanchard. I'm glad you could join me here. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you just want to listen along, I'll be preaching out of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll get right into the scripture here. The word of the Lord says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and all the Lord had given him rest around about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build you not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whitherso thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Lord, we praise your name and ask for your help, Lord God. We ask for your precious anointing to fall, that, Lord, messages could come that proclaim Christ and him crucified. Messages, Lord God, that could warn the people of your coming wrath. Warn people, Lord God, of the heresy that has come into the church at this time. Lord, we'd ask that you would reach and teach, and that you would open ears, Lord God, and open eyes so that people could see that what Christ has done at the cross is all that you've ever asked for them to do. Just believe it and just look at it and just know that and trust it and rest in it. That indeed your son's death on the cross, Lord God, has provided all things. It has finished all things. It has completed all things. It has satisfied all things. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So as we leave the end of chapter 6, and after the Ark of the Covenant is brought back, we find David in a moment in time in that where he's finally at rest. He is the wanderings of David have been over, and much of the fumbling and the stumbling that David has done up to this point, he's finally at a moment in time where he's not really in conflict. He no longer has a Saul trying to kill him. He no longer has a giant to slay. He no longer has the armies of Saul and the civil war that happened when he came back. He no longer has the Philistines to fight against at this time. It is as if he's reached this point of rest where the Lord has done all things for David. And the Lord fulfilled exactly what he promised, that David would be king and he would establish a kingdom for his people. And despite all that David has done And despite all the things he's done wrong, the Lord was with him the whole time. And the prophecy and the words of Samuel were fulfilled. David is now at the throne in Israel. And they have victory and they have rest from all their enemies. The turmoil is gone. And the nation is experiencing for the first time in a long, long time. Where the presence of God is there. The Ark of the Covenant is there. And the message of the cross is returned, and the people are finally at rest, and everything that God has wanted to do within these people, it has finally been fulfilled. And yet we find, at a moment when you think David would have his feet up on the lazy boy, he's resting back and going, finally, I can take some time off, and the chaotic life that this man has had, and the roller coaster of victory and defeat that this man has gone through, he's finally gotten to this plateau, this pinnacle, where the Lord has done everything, and now all he has to do is just enjoy what God has provided for him. And now the Bible reveals of a tremendous truth about the self of man, about man and his flesh. It sees that when David is finally at the point where he should be just enjoying the rest of God, his flesh refuses to rest. His flesh, all of a sudden, is looking, searching for something to do for God. And this Lord and this Savior that undeniably has done everything for David and has put David in that place, despite David willfully and rebelliously trying to go his own way over and over again, that Savior and that holy God places David in this position, and David, instead of enjoying this rest, his flesh automatically activates, and now David is thinking about what can he do for God. And nowhere in David's past, since the time that God plucked him out of the farm, has he ever thought about what could he do for God. The scriptures don't teach this David, but now that he's reached this position where things are finally all put together, he now fancies himself as one who is able to do something great for God. When such a thought never occurred to David all the time where he was in desperation and needing the Lord to keep carrying him and moving him through. And now you have a David as he represents the very church of our time where it stands in a position where it thinks about, what can I do for the Lord? What can I go build for him? What can I go accomplish for him? Because it reaches a state of pride and ignorance, self-righteousness, and most of all, its flesh just lusting after the concept that it has the resources and it has the ability to build something that God would look at and appreciate and love and revere. And as in that time as it is now, the preaching of the cross always meets the church and its moment when it starts to fonder and begin to tantalize that very concept and begins to imagine the idea that we are a people, that we are so empowered that we can actually go do something for the Lord. And if you think that's true, you need to spend some time in this chapter and read it, because what you're going to find is that one of the greatest men of the Word of God, who had seen God move in so many great ways, the shepherd boy who was pulled out of the farm and brought and put on the throne of Israel, he is going, this man, after all that he's seen and knows, even David has a flesh. He has a self. And the moment where God says, just rest, he begins to go into action. The moment God said, just rest, his flesh began to, an ember of fire began to burn as he begins to wonder. And he looks at his house of cedar and he looks at the tabernacle and says, you know what? This probably isn't right. I should build God a house of cedar. And everything that that tabernacle represented, everything that it symbolic was of the coming of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And it was something that you'd think that David would have learned when he tried to bring the ark back on the new cart. Every time David goes about on his own will and on his own ambition and his own desire, it always leads to destruction. You think David would have learned that they thought, hey, we should do this for God when they thought about bringing the cart back. You think the alarm bell would have gone off in his head and go, whoa, wait a minute. Deja vu here. I just tried this a couple chapters ago. It is amazing how slow man is to learn. And really, man, this is the plight and the struggle the believer will always have. As David always had it. The moment becomes where the believer begins to look and say, you know, I should do this for God. And he loses sight of his where he's at. He loses sight of the covenant that's really been established between him and the Lord. Because God's trying to save you. He's trying to rescue you. He's trying to bring you out to the abominations that you've been under. He's trying to bring you and flush out the false teaching and the heresy that's been just tattooed to your brain and mind for so many years. God's trying to get you to look at the cross and say, yeah, I need to be saved. He's going to have to do it all. I need him. I'm desperate. I need a message that can correct me. But oftentimes, as soon as the Lord moves on someone's behalf and he places them their feet upon the rock, we find that self-righteousness and arrogance doesn't just fade away. The pride of man and his flesh and his desire to accomplish something that God would look at and respect still burns within him. And we look at David, this great man, and we see a man that all of a sudden, it's just like, what happened there when they were bringing the ark back on the new cart? How quickly he forgot that. Because the heart was the same then as it is now. David wanted to do it for the Lord. He wanted. And you got to understand here, this man is sincere, as everybody is that wants to accomplish something great for God. He's genuine. He really wants to build God a house. But what he's forgotten is the covenant that was established with the Lord was never established on the premise of, I'll save you so we can see what you can do for me. It's the covenant is, come, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Your sins are as scarlet, and they shall be white as snow. It's the Lord saying that the cross of Christ is the reasoning table. It is the place where God says to man, hang on, let's talk about this for a second. Where in the believer's life does his sins not ever, not scarlet? Where does he ever reach the place where he never has to sit at that reasoning table with God again? The church would say, well, yeah, you need that when you're unsaved. You need that when you're completely not been to church and done our laws and our regiments and been part of something that is so-called claimed to be the church. But I don't understand that scripture wasn't written for people that didn't know the Lord. That scripture was written to Israel, and it was written to us as people that have had a covenant cut with God because we look to what his son has done on the cross and believe that it was the payment for our sin, and it saved us from death, hell, and the grave. And the Lord's coming again and saying to people, as he has done for thousands and thousands of years. Come, let us reason together. Your sins are still as scarlet, but they shall be white as wool. We have to understand again, the Lord is saying it's still like it was in the beginning. You still need a Savior. You still need to believe again. You still need to trust in me and what I've done at the cross. But the moment that God pours his Spirit into a soul, the moment he baptizes them into the Holy Spirit, the moment they become this in their own mind and idea, they get the message of the cross, they receive it, and all of a sudden we got to realize that what's going to happen to you is exactly what happened to David. At some point in time, you're going to sit around and God wants you to rest in this message, and your brain and your heart will look around and go, what should I build for God? And God's going to say to you the same way he said to David, you're going to build me a house? You're going to do something for me? I'm God Almighty. You're a mortal, fledgling, dying sinner. What could you possibly do for me? I'm here to save. I'm here to rescue. I'm here to pluck you out of the muck and place you upon a rock forever. I'm here to take the turmoil and the anxiety of life and put it in your heart that you could know that I want you to rest in what I've done. And it's been the rest of God, as was typified through the Old Testament, since the day the Lord said and gave them the Sabbaths. You see, man's had a problem. The people of God have had a problem with just taking the rest of God. Israel profaned the Sabbaths since the time they were given them. And every 6 years, on the seventh year, there was supposed to be where a whole entire year they were not supposed to work the land. They were let the beasts graze on and they were supposed to leave the land alone. Could you imagine for 1 year not tilling, not toiling the land? And it was symbolic to say that when Christ dies on the cross, the rest will come. Not a rest that ends after a calendar year, but an infinite rest. A rest that when Jesus said it is finished, that the soul could rest and know it has been paid in full. There's nothing for me to work. There's nothing for me to go out and try to accomplish for God. I will rest in what he's done at the cross. And when his Spirit moves within me, and if it tells me to go here, and if it tells me to go there, and whatever God wants to do in me, his Spirit can flow into me, and I can evangelize, I can preach, I can give, I can do whatever he wants me to do. But the moment you say in your mind, well, David did, I'm going to do something for God on my own terms and on my own will, God's going to stop you in his tracks, or you in your tracks, and tell you, hold up. I'm trying to save you. And David's great idea is totally embraced by the man that in that time you think would have known better, Nathan the prophet. He's totally on board as well. So you got the great king and you got the great prophet. You got two men of God here where the Lord has moved through. And the Lord has operated through for quite a time now. And these guys are totally take the bait. That the flesh, they looked and said, David goes, you know what? I should build God a house of cedar. Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thy heart for the Lord. He's with thee. Oh man, does that not sound like the church? Whatever you want, it's in your heart to do, just go do it. God will bless it. If you want to go do that for God, just go. He'll meet you there. You go as far as you can, and then God will meet you there. I heard that nonsense for years. Just grab your shovel and go to work, and he'll meet you as where you stop and get tired. God will pick you up and take you the rest of the way. And I don't know about you, but I that cold totally conflicts with this word of with the scripture here. Because the church and the great prophet and the king, they're all sitting around going, instead of resting, instead of just enjoying the rest of God and embracing it and going, you know, it's nice to finally not be in conflict. It's nice to not be in labor right now. It's nice to not have to think about, what do I got to do today for God? Could you, it's such the biggest bondage on the planet Earth. There's no bigger shackle than the guilt of not doing something religious. And you know what? It's interesting that here's the idea comes from David, and Nathan's just totally backs him up on it. And the great thing about this whole thing is that before these guys get the next day to finally take this in action, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. The amazing thing about Nathan is Nathan received the word of God. He received the cross himself, and he told it to David, and David received the message of the cross, and David believed it. And guess what happened? They were able to enjoy the rest, because if David begins to build for God, if he starts on this endeavor, it seems like a light thing, but it's not. The reason why God met Nathan in the middle of the night to tell him is because the very souls of David, Nathan, and all of Israel were on the line here. If they begin to go the route that the apostate church, like the apostate church of our day, has gone, where they think they're going to go do something and build things for God, it's going to lead that they no longer need a savior. They no longer need, they're no longer desperate. In fact, they don't need the work of the cross anymore. And if you listen to the messages, if you study the doctrines, the work of the cross is not needed anymore except in Easter. Except on one calendar event a day. But the rest of the time, there are messages trying to inspire people to go out and do things for God. They're trying to encourage people, just like Nathan did. Well, go do it. Whatever's in your heart, the Lord will bless you for it. So if David, who was the anointed king of Israel, and a man after God's own heart, and if Nathan, who was one of the great prophets of God, if those two can be duped into believing and letting their flesh take over and reign, what's that say about you and I? That says that I read that and go, you know what? You better buckle in. You better strap in and go, you know what? This is going to happen to me. This is going to take place in my own life, and I'm going to need the message as these men needed the message to come. I'm going to need somebody to preach to me as these men were preached to. That the Lord loved them so much that the moment they began to think about taking it on their own hands, on their own means, and building the temple, that God's will and God's desire and his time and on his will was that David would never be the one to build it. But these men automatically thought, wow, wouldn't that be great? We'd be the guys. And the great thing about the message that the Lord gives to Nathan is, I just thought this was wonderful. He goes back and he's going to take David on just a little journey back to the beginning. Because as always, what happens to the people of God is whenever they get really prideful and really think that they're something and they can do something for the Lord always tries to take you back to the beginning. He takes you back to the foundation of it all. And in verse 6, the Lord says, or it will start in 5, go tell thy servant, my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places where I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? So what God is saying is that, okay, David, There's been a lot of great men of God before you. There's been a lot of people that I've talked to, spoken through, and where since the beginning, when pitiful, miserable Israel was in the bondage of Egypt, and I sent my servant Moses in there and brought them out by blood. Since that time, have I ever spoken to Moses and Joshua or to any of the kings and judges before you? Have I ever said, build me a house of cedar? So what God is saying is that, David, this is of your own mind. Because I never cared about dwelling in the tent before you. Why would all of a sudden I care now? So what God is saying is he's trying to call out to David that this idea was completely of your own dark imagination. You have conceived this out of your own flesh and out of your own will, because it never was the will of God for me to ever be in a house of cedar. I never mentioned it. I never think, you know what God is saying to David? He's saying, dude, you've just forsaken the scriptures. You don't even look at the word of God anymore, because if you did, you never would have made that statement. And the Spirit of God is saying to people of God this day and to the preachers of our time, if you read your Bible and you actually studied your scriptures, you would never tell your people to go out and do things for God. You would see the Savior that did it all for them. You would preach about Jesus Christ and a crucified, so that people could get saved and people could have rest and the turmoils of life could finally end for them. Wherein did I ever tell my people to go build me something or put me somewhere or do something great for me? Where? Show me the scripture. God's laying claim and said, I save, I deliver, I instruct. It is my will. It is by my spirit. It is by my power. Men gathering together and having board meetings and thinking about what can we do to help the society and help the people of God, and what can we do to do this and do that, and God will love it and God will bless it. Lord, saying, where? Where were you when the Lamb was slain since the foundations of the world? Did you counsel me then? Were you part of that when I was in the infinite past and said, I am going to create man out of the dust of the earth? And at some point in time, that man will fall, but I will have a Savior ready. I will then begin to inaugurate the very redemption plan that will glorify me and greater than anything that I've ever done. Were you there when he was thinking inside the divine wisdom of God? Oh, vanity that man has. Oh, you proudful preachers of the gospel. Where were you when this was all being conceived in the divine wisdom of God? And now you have in a position to be able to say, we will do this and God will bless us for it. We will build, we will do this, we will do that for him. Where were you when the Son of the living God was hanging on that cross, and no man stood with him, and no man believed in him, and the judgment of the Father fell upon Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God of all the sin of humanity was unleashed upon him? Was anybody of one of us there to cancel him? It was the cross. It's the statement of God. It is the claim of the Lord that says, I am the Lord of hosts. The host does it all. The host prepares it all. The host fulfills it all. The host sends the message out. The host gets in front of the people and prepares the hearts to hear the message. The host does it all. It seems a light thing what David did, but it's not. And the end of this chapter is David's admonishment to the folly of his own mind. And his prayer in the last half of this chapter of 7 is his reaction to the preaching of the cross that came in the first chapter. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I've walked in a tent and a tabernacle. And with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why build you not me a house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Listen to what he's going to tell David here. I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler of my people, or the ruler over my people, over Israel. Hallelujah, this is awesome. God's saying, look, dude, who do you think you are? You were in the petting zoo when I plucked you out. Did you want me? Did you want to serve me? Did you have a heart to do anything for me? You were tending the sheep. And I chose you. And I said, I will pluck him out. And I will set him as king over Israel. He's telling David, what are you saying to me? Oh, I will do this for you, Lord. Yes, walk, man, back to the very beginning and say, what about then? You didn't even care about me. You were just tending the sheep coat. You didn't have all these resources around you. You didn't have all this gold and treasure that you've acquired from all your great victories over the people. You didn't even look at the Ark of the Covenant. And now that you have it, you think you're going to build God a house of cedar around it? You didn't even have the message of the cross. And now you think you're going to alternate it and you're going to make it better and you're going to make it more fancier and greater? Have some of you forgotten where you were when the message of the cross came to you? He plucked you out of the fields and of the loneliest places that you existed. And he gave you a message of the cross. And now you think you can change it? And now you think you can make it better and more desirable for people to look at? You can feel the anger of God in coming as it's just not found in the Word of God alone. What I don't understand in the apostate church that I listen to is that where is the anger of God anymore? Why does it seep from the pages of His divine Word, but all of a sudden it's just squeaked out when it comes to the pulpit? It's as if God's not angry anymore. It's as if He's just this happy teddy bear in the sky. You gotta understand, if God doesn't intervene right here, right now, with Nathan and David, souls are gonna be lost. And if God doesn't intervene in these last days and preach a gospel that puts fear back into people's hearts and wakes them up and say, what do you mean you're gonna change my covenant, my redemption plan? What are you gonna build for me? Really tell me, oh vain man, what will your dirty palms build for me? I built it for you. I went after you. I plucked you. I went after you. I sought you. I gripped you and pulled you up out of the muck. Just rest in my message. All I've ever wanted you to do was just rest in it. And know that I am the Lord of hosts. Whatever it is you need, I am Him that will provide it. And my cross proves the fact that I will provide for man. Because man doesn't need a house. Man doesn't need money. Man doesn't need food. Man needs to be saved from eternal hell. That's what I did on that cross. God!
Oh, man's vanity. I took thee from the sheep cote, from following the sheep, to be ruler of my people, Lord of Israel. You went from following around, chasing sheep, and I made you something great. I made you something that was redeemed, something that typified the greatness of God, that he doesn't need a man who's intelligent. He doesn't need a man who's strong. He doesn't need a man of anything of us in order to accomplish what he wanted. What is David's crime here? David's crime is that he doesn't want to rest. You have to rest or you'll die. You'll lose your way. I was with thee whitherso thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, the Lord says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. The Lord is saying, I have got a plan. I've got it all figured out. That the imagination, the creativity of people and of mankind, I don't need in order to fulfill what I have already destined to do. But it's amazing when this message of the cross begins to be received, and it's as if you finally realize it's what Christ has done at the cross. We have to realize this message is so prophetic that every time the church receives the message of the cross, it'll begin to think about, how do I make it better? How do I build it better? How do I look at that lowly little tent, that lowly little tabernacle, and think, you know what? We should make this something better. We should do something for God, because after all, look what he's done for us. That right there is a lie from the mouth of the devil himself. And it is one that I heard when I first went to church for years ago. It was, Jesus did so much for us, now let's go do so much for them. And the problem is that it sounded right, it sounded logical, because it made sense, because that's how it works in the lives of humanity. You do something for somebody, they should come back and do something for you as well. Okay, we're not talking about man to man. We are talking about sinner to Savior. And the sinner doesn't have anything to give to the Savior. The rescuer, the person being rescued, the guy drowning in the lake, what can he give the guy that's in the boat with his hand out trying to pull him out of the water? What can you build when you're trying to be saved from drowning? What can you give to the rescuer? The only thing you can give to the rescuer is your hand saying, get me out of here. And the only thing that God wants from mankind is his hand of faith that pulls its leashes up to God and said, save me. Show me the rest. Show me the blood of the Lamb, that I may stand in that liberty. The Lord is going to show David that, you know, your intentions were, as far as a human intention were, they might have been grand. And a lot of people might have looked at that and thought, wow, that's a great endeavor. That's amazing that you want to do that for, what a man that really loves the Lord. But God is going to show unto David the fact, as the word of God shows us all. As it says, you know, I have started since the time of Cain and Abel. I have started there. I have actually with Adam and Eve, I gave the fact of the sacrificial death, the atonement that would have to occur, and the shedding of a blood sacrifice since the very beginning of the Word of God. And from then, the Lord has showed that all things are centered around that sacrificial death, which all typified Christ to come. And if you look and you look at the prophetic words of God that typify the last days and into Revelations, you will find that everything is centered around, once again, the blood sacrifice of Christ. That the Lamb of God and what he would do at the cross is the reason that every single prophetic event can take place.
It typifies the reason why the Lord can save Israel, and he will save Israel, and he will bring them back to a covenant relationship with himself. That the preaching of the cross hasn't changed, and the way that God teaches to humanity and to the church is the same as he did in here. It's let's go back to the beginning. You were nothing when you started. And you still are nothing. And God's saying, I never really wanted you to be anything other than a person who trusted in me and what I did. And he's telling David, the thing that you want to do, it's not going to come from your hand. It's not nothing that you wanted to do for me will I ever accept. Why? Because I've already, in my own divine will, have already deemed who's going to be the one that's going to build the temple for me. And the physical temple that would be occurred in the days of Solomon, the Lord is saying it would be from your seed. Meaning he's telling David, you're going to have to believe in me. I am going to do all that. It was never up to you to build me a house. I never said to the time that I pulled you out of the sheep that I ever say, I want you to do this for me, David. So why now is all of a sudden do you think that I've changed course and now I want you to do this for me? Well, what the Lord is saying then is he's saying now to the church, when did I ever come up with these things that you're doing in the church today? All of them are never, none of them are founded in the Word of God. The programs are never founded in the Word of God. And God is saying, you know, when the church started, all it was to proclaim was what I did at the cross. The only message was simple. Jesus died and he rose again. And the resurrection was the validity, the proof that the sacrifice on the cross had been accepted by God. Because death cannot hold a righteous man. If Jesus Christ was found in sin, if he was not a perfect sacrifice, he doesn't rise from the grave. So the resurrection was just the validity to say, hey, the cross really was the way. And no man is going to be different than Jesus Christ. All will have to die on the cross and be resurrected the same way that Jesus Christ was. Now, we're not going to be crucified to a physical cross, but what the scripture is saying is that when man believes in Jesus and his death on the cross, the two become one. In death, they are joined together. So both of them are put away and both of them are raised in newness of life. So you have to come by the way of the cross. There is no other way. And what the Lord is trying to scream and proclaim is to the church and to the people of God. You're saying that I'll bless you for this, or you're saying that I gave you this. And what God is saying to Nathan and David, both of these men would have said that God gave them the right to do this, or that this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the Lord intervenes and says, whoa, guys, what you're thinking about never came from me. Because number one, it was never expected of you the day I first pulled you out of wherever you were. Number two, everything that is going to take place in the future concerning the people of God, I've already figured it out. So David's thought now of building the house of cedar is the same way as it was when he tried to bring the ark on the new cart. It was a thought of his own flesh and of his own will, and neither one of them ever aligned with the Word of God. It never aligned with anything. It was completely an endeavor that David took upon himself and Israel and thought this to be good. Now, here's the scary thing about it. When people of God believe that this is good, and they believe it's good, and they believe that it's not like they're going out and passing out drugs in the street. They're just trying to do something for God. Here's the thing that's very hard for man to understand, and the church, is that when the good intentions of man are set into action, it always leads to death. That's the piece the church can't get over. That's why this message is found so harsh and people can't stand to hear the preaching of the cross. Because they think that the people of God that just do the simple things and just do them for the Lord, this message of the cross regards it as if it's going to cause death and destruction. And you can't, I tell you what, it's so hard. And if you think about it as just as a man, it is inconceivable for humanity to understand this. It takes the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, I tell you what, for it to finally click in someone's brain that, you know what, me going out and doing something for God could very well cause the destruction of someone else or myself. I know, it's so foreign to man. Yet that's what the scripture is for, is to show us what God is. And show us what men do. And we'll look at the scripture and go, wow. Wow, 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 wow. It really is all about the Lord. He really needs to do it all. And he really does not want me to intervene. He really does want to be the Lord of hosts. He really says, I am the Lord of hosts. See, that's exactly what he wants to be in your life. Well, let him be the Lord of hosts. Take the sacrifice of Christ, kick back and relax and just enjoy the rest that's been provided at the altar. Don't worry about what I got to do or what needs to be done or what's got to happen next. That's all for God. And God's not done with David. God's saying, David, well, you should be resting right now. We know in a couple chapters, David's going to go out and he's going to absolutely slaughter every other nation around him. God's got great things he's going to do through David. But that's not for David to figure out. That's not for David to decide. And it's not for David to dwell on. Christ has given you rest at the cross. Receive it. Relax. Wait upon the Lord. What's he going to do next? I have no idea. I have no clue what the Lord is going to do. But I am seeing something in Scripture that's very powerful. It says, hey, if you're sitting around right now and you're thinking, I got to better go out and do something for God. That does, because if I don't start doing something for God, I'm not a believer and I'm not in covenant relationship with him. You better stop and read the Word of God. Because David thought the same thing too. How can we just sit here and enjoy the rest of God? Well, why couldn't David either? He look at all the Sabbath years. For an entire year, God wanted the people of Israel to rest. Do nothing. The only thing that was at work during those Sabbath years was the tabernacle. Oh my gosh, you need to get this. The only thing that was in work was the priests, the Levite priests that were still at the door of the tabernacle there for the propitiation of the sins of Israel as they still brought their offerings to them. So let me tell you something. What's always in work? The Christ crucified. That's what's always at work. That judgment of God that fell on that Savior and that brazen altar, the fire never went out. And the fire that happened at Calvary never went out. There's salvation here for you. There's salvation here for me. You don't have to live in a state of guilt. You don't have to live under the condemnation of the church of our time. You can embrace what Jesus did at the cross and have rest. And guess what? God's happy you're resting. Hallelujah! He's actually thrilled that you're taking his work on the cross and stop doing your own nonsense. Oh, glory to the God.
Let's talk about this here in verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
And David is, or God is speaking through the prophet Nathan and showing the fact that his seed would come, his physical seed as in Solomon, but also the fact that the Redeemer would come through the loins and through the lineage of David. And that this one, Jesus Christ,
that seed shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
So once again, God is saying, as he always does, and this is the beauty of the cross of Christ and when it's preached, is that the Lord is saying, listen, you're not the one who's going to do it for me. I've already got one. His name was Jesus Christ. He did it all. He was perfect from birth. He was under the very rod of God. He was completely perfect in all things that he said and did, and committed no sin. And so you're looking at it, he's got the man that had the perfect life. I had the perfect preacher. I had the perfect servant. I had the perfect whatever you want to say in the church. Whatever you think that somebody doesn't, I had the perfect one in Jesus Christ. I had the perfect prophet, and I had the perfect savior, and I had the perfect sacrifice. I had the perfect king. It was all him. It was all about him. And what the Lord is saying is trying to show where you stand in comparison to him. He's trying to show that David, and he's preaching to you and I, look, I got one that did it all. I got one that's going to build everything that I ever wanted. I got one that would fulfill my will in all completion. What's that mean? That means, I don't entertain the idea that you're going to do something great for me. Because whatever I wanted you to do, whatever I need you to do, it's my spirit that's going to do it through you. So there's no credit. There's no place where you can boast. There's no testimony on your lips about what you've done for the Lord. The only testimony God wants his people to have is that they put faith in what Christ did at the cross. The only testimony that God has ever cared about is the one about his own son and his own sacrifice. And throughout the word of God, over and over and over again, the Lord would always say to Israel, and bring them back to the time when they brought him out of Egypt with a strong arm. Every time Israel went astray, he always brought back the fact of Egypt. Because God's saying, I didn't require all that from you then. I didn't require anything from you when you were in bondage and where you needed help and you needed someone to save you. Did God require anything from you then except to believe in him and what he did? And now times have changed. Now you've got to move past that and move on to this idea. I'm trying to hope someone listens to me. David tried to move past what he was in the beginning. He thought that he had arrived in a different place than what he was. And God's saying, no. You're still that little shepherd boy. Yeah, I made you a name overall. I made you a great name on this earth. But it never came from anything of your hand.
This chapter is just unbelievable. I hope somebody listens to what the God is trying to bring forth here, because it is beautiful. I mean, I know many, many people listening have gone down the road where you have labored and labored and labored to try to please God. And it was because some moron sat in front of a pulpit and told you and encouraged you and said, go out and do whatever you can for God. I mean, the words of David or Nathan are so chilling. Because when I read this, I'm like, oh my gosh, have I not had a preacher to say this? Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Oh my gosh, it just was like branded upon my mind by the church of our day. Just go do all that is in thine heart, the Lord is with thee. Just go to work, man. Just go. He'll bless you no matter what you're doing. And it was the worst days of my life. I was telling my wife this the other day, the worst days of my life was those days when I went to church and I had to go think that I had to be something. Those days in going to church thinking that as they made me to go do the Lord's Supper, or we would do opening prayers, and I got involved in the church, and then the guilt and the pressure that I always had to do all these things for the church. And I remember the preacher saying, you know, when we're people that are doing these things, we've got to carry it out in our lives. And I remember the whole time is during that whole time when I was going to church and I was trying the hardest I ever had tried hard to live for God, I was a stinking drunk. It was as if I alcohol just keep calling to me more and more and more. And it wasn't until I heard, just believe in what Christ did at the cross, that it was as if that whole religious path that I knew so well, the bondage I knew so well and lived so long, the message of the cross came and said, hey, you know what? God finally said, you don't need to do this anymore. I don't want this from you. I just want you to trust in my sacrifice. I remember the liberty. I remember crying on my couch, looking up, just so thankful that I had finally been preached a message to that really was of the Lord. And interesting enough is that as years go by, and as you preach the cross, or you study the cross, or you listen to the cross being preached, this religious tendency doesn't just fade away. It never just is finally stripped of you. But as long as you're in this mortal frame, that tendency that David had to do something for God is always there. And I tell you what, when that comes around, what other message is going to bring you back to the beginning other than the preaching of the cross? Because there's not a church around where you walk in and say, hey, I want to do this. I want to start this program for God. Everybody around you is going to say what Nathan said. Go do it, man. God bless you. Go fulfill that. Go out there. He'll meet you there. And you think about it, when Nathan got in the middle of the night, Nathan's like, wow. I totally approved of what David said. And all of a sudden the message comes to Nathan. And now Nathan's got to go, oh my gosh, I got to go tell this guy what the Lord said, because what I just approved was completely wrong. And the great thing about David is David has never been a guy who doesn't allow himself to be preached to. And that's why he's a man after God's own heart. And that's why he's so important that we study the life of David. Because David wasn't a guy that just wanted to be a holy man. And he wanted to be perfectly righteous in everything that he does. That's not what the scripture means that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that every time he received the instruction of the Lord, he took it. He was a man that realized what he was, what he started from, who he was. He was sinful, he was wicked, he was vile, but that the mercy and the grace of God was given to him, and David always took it. He always received it. And here he is thinking, you know, David's probably stoked. He's probably got up that morning. He's ready to go. He's probably already drawing up the plans. He's probably already getting the guys together to figure out how we're going to build this cedar house around the tabernacle. And all of a sudden, the message of the cross comes to him and just completely derails his train. The holy train, and he's ready to start down the track. The message of the cross comes to him and says, hey, wait a minute, David, God doesn't want this at all. And in fact, the message that Nathan preached to David's harsh. David, I mean, we can't minimize what God is saying here. God is coming after David in a very, very holy, direct authority and letting this little shepherd boy know, who do you think you are? And let's take a walk back down memory road to think about where you came from. And I tell you what, it's amazing to me, as I read these scriptures and think and look at them, that wow, David's got a lot of reasons why he shouldn't listen to Nathan right now. He can look at everything that's happened in his life, albeit it all came from God. None of it was of his own hand. But he can look at what's happened and where he is and where his stance and his position is in life. And he can look at this stupid little prophet Nathan and go, you know what, I don't have any reason to listen to you anymore. The problem with our church today is it won't receive the instruction of the Lord. It won't allow Nathan's to come into this big old kingship and its big temples and its big houses and let little prophets of the Lord tell them what's wrong with them. The problem with the church today is the preachers have become so proud that they look at all the things that they've done, all that their church is doing, all the money that's come in, and you think of this message of the cross. Do you think, just step for a moment, where could I walk into a church today and preach this message and people would receive it? They would just mock at it. They would look at it and go, we don't want this here. This is not going to help us bring people in. It's not going to help keep people here. This is drive people away. And the Lord's saying, I just want to tell the people about what my son has done at the cross so they can quit laboring in vain.
There's already been a labor done. What are you going to do for me? Will you build me a house? Saith the Lord, you going to build me a house?
The cedar house that David had was never even, his hand never touched a single nail. The king Hiram built his entire cedar house for him. And God is saying is that, in verse 11, also Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. It's awesome to me to think about as Jesus said, and there are many mansions in my Father's house. God is doing it all for you. And you know what? It's hard to rest. It really is. It is the hardest thing for mankind to do. And the people of God, it was proven through the scriptures. The hardest thing for Israel to do is just to rest under the Lord. Just to wait on him and just wait and wait and wait. Because the Lord's got amazing things for you. But you know the real amazing things that God wants to do for you? They're not here. It's not on earth. It's in heaven. He wants to change you to where you never, ever feel sorrow anymore. He one day is going to prepare for you a place where there is no essence of sin. There is no drip of despair. There is no pride and envy and strife and railings. There is no back talking. There is no backbiting that you see in the world today. It is a place of complete peace and joy. And there will be heaven is just that. It's heaven is everything. It's the reward. But the church focuses all things down here under the sun. All the messages are about what you do on earth. What's going to happen here? And the Lord's telling David and Nathan, it ain't about what's going to happen now. It's about what I'm going to do. It's about my seed. It's about my great one, Jesus Christ, and what he will do at the cross. But isn't it so funny that we're always about, oh, what's God going to do for me? What am I going to do for God down here? The message of the cross is saying, it's not about you and what you're going to do. It's not about you. You're nothing. You never were. You're somebody I'm trying to save. People, the flesh of man, he fights against the Spirit of God that tells him to rest. And I think about what I'm saying there. This is how warped humanity is. The Spirit of God comes to bring rest to the people of God, and the people of God fight against it, rather than lusting, doing it on their own. And I've heard all the critics, and I've heard all the skepticism that says, "Well, you're telling people to don't do anything for God." And this message of the cross has been labeled as if you preach the cross of Christ, nobody will do anything. Okay, well, here's the thing. What we're preaching here is the fact that the covenant between humanity and God was established on the blood sacrifice of Christ. So what we're saying here is that when men begin to do their own endeavors and they go out and say, well, God told me this and God spoke this to me and now I'm going to go out and I'm going to go do it. The problem is that the very soul of that individual is on the line, because if they believe that their prayer life, their tithing, or their witnessing, or anything that they do for the Lord, strengthens the covenant between them and God, that's a total lie. It does not. The covenant is set upon the work of Christ and the man, or woman, boy, or girl's belief in that. Now, is it wrong to pray? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's not wrong to pray. It's not wrong to give. It's not wrong to witness. It's not wrong to evangelize. It's not wrong to do those things. But that's not what the church is preaching. The church is preaching those things strengthen the covenant with the Lord. And that's where the truth comes in and says, no, it does not.
Don't worry about how often you should pray, because the Apostle Paul said, we don't even know what to pray for. It's the Spirit that giveth utterance. The Lord is saying, just rest, believe in what Christ did at the cross. And prayer should not be a regimented thing that says, I got to do it this many times a day. Prayer should be spontaneous. It should flow out of the heart, in the abundance of the heart, the joy of the believer. That if he needs help, he cries for help. If he's excited and praises God, he praises God. But the moment you say you got to do it, start here and end here, well, then that's of man. And God's trying to show in his word of God, anytime man takes his ruler out and says it starts here and it ends here, it is of him and it's always going to lead to death and destruction. The plans to build the house of David are already in his mind. And God's got to snuff it out. And he's got to snuff it out of you and I. And he's got to come with a message that is just going to stop the whole thing from beginning. Because David's forgot about the ark. He's forgot about the death of Uzzah. He's forgot about that whole procession that God struck down at Nacon's threshing floor. He's already forgot about it, and it just happened recently. He's already moved on. He's already looking around, and I got nothing to do now because all the enemies are gone. All the civil war and strife in Israel has been taken care of. All the armies of Saul are out of the way. Instead of enjoying what God gives him, he wants to start thinking about what he can do for the Lord. David's our brother. You know, we have a kinship with him. We're of the same mold. God's done amazing things in our lives too. You don't have to be a king over a people for the Spirit of God to move and change your life and do something great. But we also have to be cognizant of the fact that we were saved out of sin and iniquity. God sought us out and he pulled us out. And that message of the cross is the very lifeline of the church, because when the church loses the message of the cross, it'll always move into pride. It'll always move into looking at itself as if it has the power, the resources, and the worst of all, it actually believes that God will admire what they do for him. Think about that sinful man. Thing that has an expiration date on its life, and that God Almighty that is forever and ever will look at what sinful, rotten, mortal man does and actually go, wow, I'm impressed. The audacity of it all is just absolutely criminal. We're going to keep going here, and he talks about here in verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Thy throne shall be established forever. Over and over again, he talks about the fact that the throne will be established forever, and it will not come from David. And it was to say to David that, yes, some great things have I done and I've established you, but the completion of it all would not come from you. And you know what? It's hard for man to accept that as it always has been. Because when man accepts what God does for him, he immediately, as we've been talking about this for the last hour now, man always automatically begins, his wheels spin and turns, and he says, I want to pay back God. I want to give back to him because he's done so much for me. And it's offending to the Lord of hosts. And I don't know if you've ever been, but I've been with some people from the Asian culture. When they invite you over to their house and you show up at their house and they tell you, you don't bring nothing, I'm going to host the whole party. I've been to places and I showed up. I remember I was in Alaska and I got invited to this Philippines house. And he said, hey, we've got this culture where we're going to invite you over. You don't bring nothing. And in my mind, I was like, you know what? I can't just show up with nothing. I can't show up empty handed. So I went and grabbed a couple bags of chips and I showed up at this guy's house. And I remember the guy looked at the door and he saw the bag of chips and this guy went off on me. I mean, he was mad as a hornet about the fact that I had brought chips when he told me don't bring anything. And he said, I'm so offended because I asked you not to bring nothing and you've offended me. And you got to understand something. The Lord is the same. The Lord is saying that I've invited you to spend eternity with me. And I've prepared the way for you through what my son has done at the cross. And God says, I don't want anything from you. You need to come to me empty handed. And you keep coming to me with what you're doing for me. You've insulted the highest of high. You've insulted the Lord, that he takes that title, the Lord of hosts, very, very seriously, in a seriousness that is a divine seriousness. And that he doesn't want anything from you but for you to sit back and believe in what he's done at the cross. And he's going to establish your kingdom. He's going to establish that house for you. He's going to build everything for you. And you're not going to see it all down here. As Apostle Paul said, these are only the first fruits. We don't even understand the grandeur and joy of heaven that God has for us. You're just seeing this, just the top skim of the milk. There is so much more. Heaven is so awesome and amazing. That God's trying to get you to heaven. He's trying to get you to that place where the beauty and the joy of the Lord, it will be spend time with you forever and ever and ever. And the Lord doesn't want to see you lose that. He doesn't want to see you chase something that's not true. I've done it all for you. I gave it all. Just accept it. Just embrace it. The message came to David. And we'll read in the next sermon, we'll read about how he embraces it. His prayer, he hears the message of the cross. And he's broken to it. Hear the message of the cross. Break to it. Yes, it's all been done by Jesus Christ. Death on the cross. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for, Lord, all you've done. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Don't ever stop bringing the message, Lord God. Don't ever stop intervening, intersecting on us. Oh, Lord God, let this message burn until the end of the last days, Lord God. I pray a voice will always be around, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, they'll always have a voice, oh Lord, that will always proclaim Christ's death on the cross. Lord, I pray that there'll always be a voice that will shout out your rest and what you've done is enough. I pray, Lord God, that despite all the black and the darkness and the hatred the church has for you, Lord God, that there'll always be one, Lord. There'll always be one somewhere, somehow, one voice will still proclaim, it's Christ and Him crucified. Rest in the death of the Savior. Oh, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name, preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it, Lord God. We praise you and love you in his name. Amen.